Thank you, Danny, for those good songs. Thank all of you for being here this evening on another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along as always. I never want you to take my word. Never take any man's word. You know, we greet people every day. Some we know, others are strangers. We say, how you doing? How are things going? How's your day? These are common greetings, yet too often spoken without a great deal of forethought or real intent behind them. We get into the habit of greeting people without taking time to really show an interest in them. And all of us can do better at showing genuine godly concern for others, as we look at the example that our Lord gives us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 43 through 48. And I'd ask you to turn your Bibles there if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord is speaking here in the great Sermon on the Mount, and he says, beginning in verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So brethren and friends, we have just read the principles of love. The principles of love is laid down by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's from Matthew 5 verses 43 through 48. That's the principles of love. Now, the customary greeting of Bible times helped to prevent complacent situations. For example, one might wonder why Jesus told the disciples that he sent out to preach to greet no one along the road, or as King James Version says, salute no man by the way. Was Jesus forbidding friendliness? No. He was impressing upon them the urgency of their task. The online Bible Greek lexicon tells us that a salutation on the road in those days was made not merely by a slight gesture and a few words, but generally by embracing and kissing. A journey was retarded frequently by saluting. So Jesus is warning them not to do that, not to delay, he says, to quickly be about the work he was sending them to do. And the Bible speaks of bidding Godspeed to others. That is, to express one's desire that God grant prosperity and success to another person. To bid Godspeed means to speak, to affirm, or extend expression of well-being and joy to others. It's a greeting of gladness and blessing that all may go well for the recipient. It speaks of the joyful acceptance of another. For example, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully in Luke 19:6. Now here the word joyfully is translated from the same word as Godspeed in 2 John 11, which says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Sometimes brethren wonder whether or not they're bidding Godspeed to error. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about whether or not we're bidding Godspeed to error? The New Testament shows us what it means to bid Godspeed so that we will know how and to whom we should do the same. Conversely, we will learn who is unworthy of receiving such an expression of support. It is right and it is good to bid Godspeed to faithful brethren in the Lord. It is good and encouraging to express one's heartfelt desire that God prosper him in his faithful endeavors. The Bible teaches us to give such joyful, encouraging salutations to those who are faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We should gladly bid Godspeed to faithful workers in the cause of Christ. It is right to assist them in their good work. If you will turn your Bibles to 3 John, we don't go to 3 John too often, so I'll give you a time to get there. 3 John. Now, 3 John 8 says, workers for the truth are worthy of our reception, our encouragement, and endorsement as they go on their way preaching and teaching the Word of God. So let's just read 3 John 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Brethren, by receiving and encouraging faithful brethren who teach and preach and live the gospel of Christ, we thus have fellowship with them and their work. As verse 8 says, we become fellow workers with them. Such expressions of support and encouragement show our love for the saints, shows our love for the Lord and for this truth, as we in verse 6 says, send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus taught, beginning in verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Here we see that the Lord acknowledges and will reward the person who assists others who are doing the Lord's work. I hope we all see that. By so doing, this person is showing his agreement with the gospel of Christ and those who teach it and live it. So let us determine to rejoice in and express gladness for all those who live in Christ and faithfully teach his truth. Encourage a brother as he teaches a Bible class to a lost soul. Rejoice with a young Christian who is teaching the gospel to a friend at school. Hold up the hands of a gospel preacher as he proclaims the world of the cross without fear or favor. Turn to Galatians 6 with me. Brethren, these and many more are opportunities for us to bid Godspeed to those doing a faithful work in the Lord, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 10, when he said, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we have just looked at those that we should bid Godspeed to. What about those that we should not bid Godspeed? There's another kind of person for whom we are taught to withhold such joyful expressions of support and prosperity. Not because we're taught to be unfriendly or rude, because there is no justification for that kind of a treatment of others. However, we are commanded not to lend our encouragement, aid, and well wishes to those who do not teach the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's very important, brethren, that we look together at 2 John 10, verse 11. Verse 10. 2 John 10 and 11. John wrote, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. To bid Godspeed to one who teaches, promotes error, and lives in error is to receive him and his error just as surely as bidding Godspeed to one who teaches and promotes and lives in the truth, just such as we to it's which as we receive him and the truth that he advocates. We're not to receive this person who does not teach the gospel truth, and same as we are to receive the one who teaches the truth. We're taught to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, Paul said in Ephesians 5:11. Surely we agree that false teaching, which is a departure from the faith, false teaching is a work of darkness. Paul gives us a good definition of this very thing in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that together. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Paul told Timothy in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Brethren, to give our approval and support to the proclamation and proliferation of error makes us a partaker, and a partaker is a fellowship or communion in the evil deed as seen in 2 John 11. Remember, brethren, God through John said in 2 John 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." So let's see if we can make some application here. In the Great Commission, we know that our Lord commanded in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, we know what he commanded. But I also want us to look at that together. I don't think sometime we read that enough. That's Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. This great commission that our Lord gave us. Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I don't believe anybody can argue with that. Now, should we give our encouragement, our help, our support, and our well wishes that God will prosper a person while he teaches that the sinner is saved before and without water baptism? Absolutely not. To do so is have fellowship with error. Instead, we try to teach the gospel plan of salvation and are careful not to give our name, our influence, and our support to the promotion of error. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, if you would, please. Should we bid Godspeed to those who have altered the divine pattern of worship by adding mechanical instruments of music to singing, when the Bible plainly states in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord"? Brethren and friends, there are 10 passages in the New Testament that talk about music in the worship. And I'm going to read them to you. They are Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 30. Excuse me, Mark 14, 26. Acts 16, 25. Romans 15, 9. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3, 16. Hebrews 2, verse 12. And Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And brethren, none of these mention playing an instrument. 8 of these are written after the church was established. They all use sing, sang, song, or singing to describe the music of our worship, and there are no exceptions. So to answer the question, should we bid Godspeed to have altered the divine pattern of worship by adding mechanical instruments to music to singing? Well, the answer is clearly a big no. Therefore, we cannot practice this sin or encourage those who do so. We must oppose it and seek opportunities to teach the truth. Now the next question, should we give our time, our energy, and our influence and our well wishes to those who advocate unity in moral and doctrinal diversity? That is, when brethren teach that we can all agree to disagree on matters of revealed faith or the gospel. May we continue to bid Godspeed to these people? Are we not rather to contend earnestly for the faith as Jude 3 tells us? Or should we not, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting those who are in opposition if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth? Yes, just as surely as we are with the faith-only teacher and instrument music advocate, we are to be in opposition to those. Brethren, a choice is placed before every disciple of Christ. Then I ask you, to whom will we give encouragement and endorsement by the way of offering our aid and our assistance and our well wishes? Is it the workers for the truth in 3 John 8, or those who do not bring this doctrine of Christ in 2 John 10 and 11? Our choice determines whether we share in the good works of the gospel and the evil deeds of error. May our Lord strengthen each one of us always to make the right choice. I'd like to take the rest of our evening time this evening to talk to you about something that really bothers me lately. And it really concerns me when I see churches in the Louisville area like, and I can remember a long time ago, I've been around a while, but it concerns me when I see churches in the Louisville area like Central, Rockford Lane, Valley, South End, who once had were thriving churches, who once had 200 to 300 members. I can remember that. Now there's 15, maybe 20 at the very most, simply because they are comfort zone Christians, is what I call them. Comfort zone Christians. Did you ever hear of comfort zone Christians? It is said that he who aims at nothing will hit it, and he who has no goal in mind will get there fast. I wonder, in the realm of Christianity, how many of us go through our lives as Christians with no goals, no objectives, and no plans? Comfort zone Christians is a term that is growing in popularity, which describes this behavior, and I believe that many of us fit into this category. Why do I believe this? For the simple fact that it's easy to just do as you please if you have no objectives and no goals or no plans in life. No plans means no failures. What an easy life. Thus, with this attitude, everything is nice and safe within our comfort zone. But is that where Jesus wants us to be? Oh yes, he did say in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But I really don't think he meant for us to just kick back and get comfortable. Rest assured, my brethren, one is not going to suffer any form of persecution while in their comfort zone. I believe that God expects us to reach out beyond our private domain. Let me illustrate with the following example. When a baby eagle is left in its nest, it is in its comfort zone. In order for it to learn to fly, it must leave its comfort zone. Often the mother eagle will begin to pull the feathers from the bottom of the nest, leaving the baby eagle sitting on the hard, sharp rocks that make up the nest. Get the picture there. Many of us are like that baby eagle. We snuggle down into our padded pews. We get comfortable and we don't want to go out into the real world. What would happen to the eagle if it never left its nest? It would live and die never knowing the thrill of flight, never reaching its potential. It's sad to say, but it's worth repeating. Many of us are like that baby eagle. We'll never know the thrill of flight because we never leave the nest. We'll never reach our potential or even know what it is because we won't leave our comfort zone. When Peter left the boat and walked to Jesus on the sea in Matthew the 14th chapter, he had to leave his comfort zone. How many of us would get out of the boat and go to Jesus if he would bid us to come? Now, before you answer that too quickly, consider the fact that he commanded us to go out into the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's from Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus didn't ask us to walk on water. Just go out and invite people to come in. But when going out and ministering to people is suggested, some react with excuses as if you had asked them to walk on water. Brethren, we need to realize that the boat we must come out of is our comfort zone. The water we must walk on is the unsure ground of new experience. This may be a hard road for some to conquer, but some of you may be thinking, I'll never be able to conquer that road. If this is your thinking, let me remind you of something. A long, long time ago, this same Jesus had to conquer the road that led to Golgotha. That is to say, a place of the skull. In conquering that road, he has afforded you and me the hope of conquering the road that leads to heaven. But in order to conquer that road, we must leave our comfort zone, brethren. If this means to get out of our seats and into the streets, then let's go. Remember, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will be worth it all. Keep that in mind always. Those here who are not Christians, I beg you, when we sing the invitation song, I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're not a faithful Christian, you need to get out of that comfort zone. You need to get out of that comfort zone. And if you're in that comfort zone, you need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then we'll all work together on that road that leads to heaven. Then, like I said, heaven will be worth it. It is worth everything we do. It's worth it all. That's what it's all about, brethren and friends. That's what everything is about. Getting to heaven. That's our goal. That's what we should work on every minute of every day, every year, as long as we live. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Can we help anybody in any way make their life right with God? If so, please come forward as we stand, as we sing. Brother Danny.